by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. I have a friend who I respect a great deal who says this: the gospel is bad news before it's good news. We love to talk about the good news of the gospel. In fact, the word gospel actually means good news. It's the good news of what God has done for us through his son, Jesus Christ, giving his life for us. That's good news. But before the good news has to come the bad news. And the bad news is we have to acknowledge that we need his help. Sounds like a simple thing, but the reality is that it's not. In fact, many times the first step in solving a problem is the most difficult, and that is to acknowledge that a problem exists. Today there are many professing followers of Christ who chronologically embraced the message of the gospel many years ago, but since then have not continued to grow and mature spiritually. They are still very much the same person that they were when they placed their faith in Christ, except their future is now secure in Christ. But they themselves have not been changed or transformed. Imagine a 5-year-old afraid to cross the street. How would you respond to a 5-year-old child who looked at a busy intersection and said, "I am terrified at the thought of crossing this intersection"? You would be merciful and you would be patient and you would never, ever force them into it. But imagine a 35-year-old who is still afraid to cross the street. You would be less patient, less tolerant. You would say, "Wow, at some point in time, this is something that you really should have learned. You should be able to do this." And you would encourage them a little bit more forcefully that they need to learn to do this. Imagine a 40-year-old man who can't be counted on to get himself up in the morning. Now, I've known some 14-year-olds that can't get themselves up in the morning. I won't name names because our services are recorded and there's a chance they may hear this message. But when you're 40, that shouldn't be your story. By that point in time, you should have grown and matured to where you are able to get yourself up, get yourself prepared for the day, and get yourself to a job on time, every time, without excuse. The things we tolerate when we are immature, we don't tolerate when there's an expectation of maturity. Spiritual immaturity looks just as bad. When people have embraced the message of the gospel and they claim the name of Jesus as their Savior, and yet they have not engaged in a process of growth, what we discover is that there are things that they should be able to say, and there are things that they should be able to do, and there are attitudes that they should be in possession of that they are not. Some of you remember the first time that the words, "Houston, we have a problem," were ever spoken. It was a catastrophe. Something had gone horribly wrong. But rather than say, "It's all good. Spaceships are supposed to blow up like this. All of our navigating systems have gone offline, but it's okay. This is the way that it's supposed to look." Instead, our astronauts communicated that famous message to the NASA headquarters, which at that time was in Houston. "Houston, we have a problem." And if you've ever seen the movie, everyone gathered together. Everyone became focused on finding a solution to overcome the problem that they had identified. Immaturity, lack of spiritual growth, is rampant in the church today. And I wish on this beautiful Father's Day that I didn't have to present that negative message to you, but it's my responsibility to point out truth. You don't want to go to a doctor and have him give you a positive diagnosis when it really isn't true. The reality is that our lack of spiritual growth is manifesting itself not in our inability to walk across the street without fear, not in our inability to get ourselves up and prepared and out the door, but in many other ways. Lack of spiritual maturity is resulting in problems But often, when some want to identify the immaturity, when someone want to identify the need for growth, instead the response is not, yes, we have a problem, we recognize it, what do we need to do to correct it? The answer often comes back, this is normal. Your expectations are too high. You think that a 40-year-old should be able to walk across the street by themselves. You're the problem. It's ridiculous to think that a 35-year-old person or a 40-year-old person should be able to get themselves up out of bed and get to work on time. Your expectations are way too high, and we've taken that which is substandard and tried to elevate it to standard. The old preacher Vance Havner once said, so many Christians today are so subnormal that if they were ever get to normal, they would be considered abnormal. The standards that we have for ourselves in terms of maturity have dropped so far that we tolerate things that we ought to be saying to one another, you really should be beyond that. You really should have grown to the point where that doesn't impact you the way that it's impacting you, where your response is not the response that you've demonstrated. Lack of maturity results in several manifestations. I'll list just a couple. Probably the primary one is that when we have not matured and grown in our walk with Christ, everything continues to revolve around me. Me. Everything is evaluated in terms of whether I like it or I dislike it, whether I approve of it or disapprove of it, whether it meets my needs or whether it doesn't meet my needs, whether it's convenient for me or inconvenient for me, but it all flows around me. As we grow in Christ, there's an expectation that we become more like Christ, and when we become more like Christ, the one thing we know about Jesus is he never said, sure, I'll come heal your son, I'll come heal your servant, what's in it for me? He never said stuff like that. Sure, I'll go to the cross. What am I going to get out of it? The one thing we know about Jesus is that he was constantly doing things for others, even at great cost to himself. I should be growing more like that with each passing year. But the church continues to be characterized by members across the universe who are more concerned about their comfort than their spiritual growth. Who are more consumed with how something's going to impact them with whether it advances the cause of the mission of Jesus Christ. We are so easily offended. We live in a generation that is so easily offended. There is not anything that anyone can do that doesn't offend someone. We expect that from a non-praying world. We cannot accept it in the church. When our first response is offense, years ago, I was aware of a group of women in our church who went to attend a women's rally in another church. Now, they did things differently back then. When they would get 7 or 8 different churches together, they would call out the roll of every name of every woman who had come, and they would give the identifying church that she had from. It was a little bit of a contest, and whichever church sent the most women to the event, I don't know whether it was a prize or not, but they had the notoriety of having had the most women to attend the event. And one of the women from my church that was a part of the group of women that went, when they read off the list of names of the women from our church who were there, they skipped her name. I don't know whether they just skipped over it, whether she didn't report that she was going to be there, whether it was a typographical error, I have no idea. But the outrage that she demonstrated at not having her name read at a rally demonstrated that she was still in a place where she was easily offended. And instead of saying, oh my, in the face of eternity, what does it matter, caused everyone else to not have a good time that night. Our lack of taking responsibility is another manifestation of our lack of spiritual growth. We'll hit on that in a minute. Look at this passage, if you would, please. I already told you, we don't know who the author of Hebrews was. Some people believe it was the Apostle Paul. Some people don't. Ultimately, it doesn't matter. But he's writing to Christ's followers, and guess what? He's concerned about their maturity. you are not really growing spiritually the way you should. And in essence, what the author is trying to say is, people of this church, we have a problem. I don't think Houston had been invented yet, so he probably didn't say that. But look at verse 11. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you why. Because you no longer try to understand. The first thing that the author of Hebrews says is, the problem with immaturity is this: you've stopped trying. The word he uses here is nothroi, which means sluggish. You have become sluggish. He says the problem is that they are not pursuing spiritual growth as a priority. He doesn't say you're not pursuing spiritual growth. But he's saying you've become sluggish about it. There isn't any passion about growing in your relationship with God. There's something going on here. And when this becomes the case, communicating God's word becomes hard. Notice from the perspective of the would-be writer/preacher, he says, there's a lot to be said about this, but it's hard to make it clear. Why? Because you don't want to understand. There are times when it's easy to preach. There are times when it's hard to preach. It is easy to preach to people who are hungry. It's easy to be a chef in a room full of people that are hungry. It doesn't have to be perfect. Just give us the food. In a room full of people who are already overstuffed, try feeding those people. It's a lot more challenging. It's a lot more difficult. On numerous occasions, I've had the opportunity to be the 2 p.m. seminar speaker right after everybody's had a big lunch. Nobody lines up for that slot because everybody is full. G.K. Chesterton once said that a man's worldview changes right after lunch. Well, that's true. The author of Hebrews is saying, my problem with you is that you have stopped trying. Secondly, notice he says that there's a neglected standard. In verse 12, he picks up the thought. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you actually need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. What is the expected standard for a growing disciple of Jesus Christ? If you ask yourself that on the way to church this morning, then you get the gold key. You probably didn't, but I'm telling you anyhow. What is the expected standard for me as a growing believer, a growing disciple of Jesus? Well, the author of Hebrews says simply this: you ought to be a teacher. Now, I know your first response to that is like, who, me, teach someone? No. No, I could never teach someone. And the reason you say I could never be a teacher is you probably have this idea that you need to accumulate this vast amount of knowledge about God's word before you could ever teach someone else. That is not the right approach. The author of Hebrews says that a disciple is by definition one who is helping someone else to grow. And I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but this is the universal standard that Scripture applies to being a disciple, is that if you are one day more mature than someone else, you ought to be pouring your life into that person. You don't need to be 10 years smarter than somebody else. If you've learned one thing that the person coming after you doesn't know, and you turn around to them and say, hey, I just tripped over this log. Don't trip over this log. Watch for the log. Guess what? You just became a teacher. Your mindset just moved from being, this is all about me, to there's someone else on the trail coming behind me. And what you pass on to them is exactly what the author is talking about here. When we are immature, we act as if this is all for me. It's exactly the way that I approach going to a movie. When I go to a movie, I don't care who's sitting to my left. I don't care who's sitting to my right. I don't want to talk to them. I don't want to know where they're from. I don't want to know anything about them because I didn't come here for them. I came for the movie. I'd actually prefer if they don't talk. Thank you very much. But when you come to church, you're not coming with that mindset. I'm just here, and I'm going to enjoy this thing, and then I'm going to go eat lunch at Applebee's. That's not the approach. The approach is to be that everything that I take in, I'm supposed to process and then turn around and help someone else. If you're a woman, that might be another woman in your life. If you're a gray-haired woman, it might be a younger woman in your life. If you're a man, it might be your son or your grandson, or it may be a young man that you can be impacting. The author of Hebrews says this is what spiritual maturity looks like, is I am learning and growing, but only for the purpose of turning it around and using it to help someone else. Now, some of you are already doing that. You're pouring your lives into youth ministry and into children's ministry and into teaching Sunday school classes, and that's great. But if that's not your thing, you're not excused, because there's someone who needs the benefit of what you learned in Sunday school today if they weren't here. And if we are approaching it as if this is for me, I come, I learn, and I'm better for knowing what I now know, but I never engage it. It's the equivalent of taking a sponge and soaking up some spilled milk and never squeezing the milk out. Do you know what happens to a sponge if you soak up milk and just leave it sit? It gets really sour. You know why I think we've got some sour Christians in churches today? It's because they just come and soak it up and soak it up and soak it up. They can't get enough. More Bible study, more this, more that. We want more Sunday school. We want more, preach longer, pastor. All right, they don't say that. But then instead of squeezing it into the life of someone else, they just sit and soak and sour. When we got on our airplane from Orlando to fly home, we were tired. It had been a full day. We had delays and flight was canceled. Doug did such a great job of taking care of the details, and we did end up getting home. It was 3:45 Monday morning, but we got home. But when we got on the airplane, the flight attendant stood up and she did her thing. One of the things she said was, if that oxygen mask needs to drop, you put it on your own face first, and then you help your child. Then you help someone else. There's part of that that was kind of counterintuitive to me. No. Let's be sacrificial and take care of the other person first. Nope. You've got to use it first. Then you're in position to be able to help someone else. You're breathing. That means you can help them. That's what this is all supposed to be about. That's what the standard is supposed to look like. But the author goes on to say, you know what your problem is? You're milk drinkers. By this time, you should have graduated to some meat, but you are milk drinkers. You should be on solid food, but you keep demanding more milk. Break it down, make it easier, make it easier. This is what it should look like. You should have teeth, and you should be eating steak, but you just want your bottle. You see the immaturity image. We're babies sometimes. Third, and finally, what's the path to growing up? How do we get out of this? Fortunately, the author gives us very clear instructions for what it's supposed to look like. And beginning in verse 14, he says, solid food is for the mature. Here we are at the path to growing up. How do we grow? How do we move past this self-centered, immature response sort of behavior that's all about me? How do we get away from that? He gives a prescription for it, and then we'll close. The first thing he says is, we need to learn the Word of God. Solid food is for the mature. We need to learn the Word of God. But not just learn it for ourselves. We need to learn it to share it. Each one, teach one. This is what I learned today. I heard this today. And even kind of on purpose, what you heard today, this is what impacted us at Council. We wanted to give you the experience that we had had. We wanted you to hear the things that we had heard so that you would be edified and built up by it the way we were, even though you weren't there. And in essence, you were. B, the author says, constant use. Verse 14. Solid food is for the mature who by constant use, you're not going to arrive spiritually by going to a retreat, or by reading a book, or by going to a seminar, or by attending a class. There's no one-hit wonder. Sherry and I were in the car the other day. We were listening to a song that was in the category of one-hit wonder, and I asked her the question, I wonder if the guy who came up with the term one-hit wonder came up with any other terms. There's only one way, and that is slow, steady, daily progress. You can't go from 0 to 100 in spiritual growth terms overnight, but you can take steps in the direction. Constant use. Third, observe the words. They've trained themselves. Did you hear that? Trained themselves. Solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves. Would you do a little exercise with me, please? Would you take one finger and hold it up just like this? Now would you turn it around? And now would you bend it this way? And now answer the question, who is responsible for my spiritual growth? I am. You are not responsible for my spiritual growth. And I am not responsible for yours. I am responsible to help, but I am not responsible for your spiritual growth. One of the phrases that gets used from time to time is, I'm not being fed. That's because I'm not trying to feed you. You need to learn to eat by yourself. There are 6 days that you and your Bible can spend together. I only hit you one day out of the week. If you're only eating the food that I give you, you are in bad shape. Because 45 minutes one day a week is not sufficient for your spiritual growth needs. You've got to be engaged with growth all on your own. And if you're like some people and you get home and your Bible goes on the shelf, and you're not picking it up and you're reading it, if your phone is playing more games than it is scripture, you're responsible for that. The church is not responsible for that. The pastor's not responsible for that. The elders, your spouse, your children, no one else is responsible for that. And then D, what does it look like? Another example, another illustration dropped. Solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves, and here's what it looks like, to distinguish good from evil. When we grow spiritually, one of the ways that we know we're growing spiritually is we are able to recognize and discern at a higher level than we used to. We don't get snookered. We don't fall into every hole. You see these stories on the news of people that got lost in the woods and somehow over a course of 5 days knew what to do to be able to stay alive. If I ever get lost in the woods, it's been nice knowing you. I'll see you in heaven. I don't know what I'm doing out there, but I have friends who can walk through the woods and say, you see that? That's that. Looks like a tree to me, yeah, but you know, that's a source of food. You see that ground over there? You can tell that that's ground that you don't want to go near. Okay, I can't, but I'll take you at your word. How did they get to be that way? They just fall out of bed one day and know all that stuff? No, they've worked hard at it. They've been out there, they've read, they've listened, they've learned, and they've developed the ability to know what's good and what's bad. When Josiah's car's acting up, I call Steve Amos because Steve Amos knows how to diagnose a car. He's learned. He knows. I don't because I haven't tried. Spiritual growth doesn't just happen, but it does happen one day at a time. In the Old Testament, when the Israelites were being moved by God, he provided them with manna, bread that fell out of the sky. And the reason that he did that was because he wanted them to be able to maintain strength and keep moving forward one day at a time. And his plan was that he would give them manna daily so that when they woke up in the morning, they could go out and gather manna and they could make things out of it and survive and thrive. But the manna didn't last. They needed new manna every day. They couldn't live off of yesterday's manna. Wow, that manna yesterday was really good. We gathered up a whole bunch of it and put it in the refrigerator, and we're going to have manna sandwiches tonight for supper. No, they didn't do that. It went bad. If they tried to hoard it, if they tried to live off of the past, it got rotten. God's plan for us has always been our daily bread. Today, I need to be fed. Today, I need to lean into God and His Word. Today, I need to pray. What my prayers were 10 years ago are not going to get it done. I cannot live off the past. And ladies and gentlemen, for some, the past is all you have. The glory days of the past, I remember it well. This is what it used to be like. But it isn't that way anymore. There is a present reality that cries out for us to feed and eat once again. And today I believe that Jesus is inviting us to recognize our need and to respond to Him. And so in a moment, as the praise team comes and sings, I just simply want to offer this invitation to you. If something that has been said this morning, if something from God's word is stirring in your heart, and there's a voice saying to you in one way or another, Houston, we have a problem. Don't you think the best thing to do would be to just get that over with quickly and pack up and get out of here? Or maybe it would be to say, I'm not going anywhere until I make a fresh commitment in my spirit that I need to take some steps in the direction of growth that I'm responsible for, that are going to leave me different than who I am today. Because today I'm afraid to cross the street, and I'm embarrassed to admit it, and I shouldn't be here. But I am committed that tomorrow I'm going to learn how to do that. And I've been this way, and this has been my attitude, and this has been my sense, and everything's needed to be about me. But I recognize that that is not the place for me to be. That's not normative, and I want to move beyond that. And maybe it won't happen in a day, but I want to move to a place where fear has not got a death grip on me. And I want to move to a place where I am not as selfish as I am today. And I want to move to a place where my responses are more tempered, and my attitude is more loving, and I am more gracious tomorrow than I am today. And God, I know that I've messed up my kids, and I know that I have said things and done things at work that have sullied your reputation, and I may not be able to undo that in a day, but I know that if I am growing in you, that's going to happen a whole lot less. And that's what I want more than anything else. God, I want to get that oxygen mask on myself today so that tomorrow I can actually begin to help someone else. If that's where you are this morning, if that is your heart's cry, then can I invite you to just respond? Maybe you want to pray with someone, maybe you want to pray by yourself, but what a way to make a declaration of growth by acknowledging the problem and the Savior who can change it. Jesus, come in these next few moments and meet us, I pray. May this be a time when we hear your voice and when you respond to us as we cry out to you. Help us to grow, Lord. Help us to chart a course of growth that takes us beyond the limits that we're knowing today into a future that is as big as you are. We pray. Amen.